Okay, Gospel of John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16. And we continue our study in The World Hates You, and The World Hates Me, and The World Hates the Father. And so let's get ourselves going here, a little prayer, and need to be in prayer for Nathan, need to be in prayer for each other, one another. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and get into our study of John chapter 16. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that Your Son saw fit to tell us in Revelation about the eternal state. But while He was on earth, He also told us, Heavenly Father, about things that we can expect happening throughout the church age. How the world will hate and persecute. And so, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see in this regard. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 16, verse 1. These things, and then this goes back to chapter 15, dealing with the hatred of the world, I have spoken to you, communicated to you, in order that you may be kept from stumbling. Okay, we took up some passages last week, but let's just get to work now. Point one, stumbling from what? Well, stumbling from what? Point one, stumbling from truth. Stumbling from truth, biblical truth of who Jesus Christ is, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is in control. He's coming again. We're to witness for Him as the gospel. But, you know, there's a rejection of it and hostility, you might be tended to just fall back, just withdraw from that. And you look at the world where there's so many people under the Christian umbrella. You got so many Roman Catholics, so many Protestants and all this, and they believe that something else, and on and on and on, and you start falling back, whether or not it's really truth. So we start falling back from the truth of the gospel, biblical truth. Point two, stumble or stop walking by faith. The sufferings of life can just wear us down, just wear us thin. And you just decide, and this may not even be any adversity from the world. This may not be suffering, direct suffering from the world. But faith is the battle. Faith is the battle. And if you're under adversity, under suffering, it's difficult to walk by faith, and finally you just decide to stop. And just stop walking by faith, and you either walk by flesh or you just walk by the law. Or walk by the law or you just walk by the flesh. Just forget the whole thing. Three, you stumble from loving as Jesus Christ loves. You stumble from loving as Jesus Christ loves. How can I love these people? They're doing all these things to me, my family, my friends, putting them in prison, killing, doing all these things. So you stop loving as Jesus Christ loved. And this happens without the adversity of the world, just life itself. Is sometimes people hurt you, and you just decide to stop loving. And we've all been there. It's part of the flesh nature. But here, Jesus Christ is teaching these things so that we do not stumble from loving as He loved. When you love, you give the gospel. So He's teaching these things so they do not stumble from that. And this involves loving one another. This is where it all started. Look at chapter 15, verse 12. This is where the whole hate scenario started. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then he goes into the hate passages. So this is what it's about. So it involves the withdrawing, the stumbling from loving one another. And to love your enemies, and to love those that hurt you, harm you in the church. But we are to continue to love one another. This includes another group of people. We're to love those who persecute us. And by that I mean give them the gospel. The greatest manifestation of our love is to give the gospel. The greatest manifestation of our love is to give biblical truth when it's needed. And this includes those who are persecuting. And this is why throughout history so many martyrs would die actually giving the gospel. And this is what love will do. You're concerned about them, you just give them the gospel. So we're to love those who persecute us, those who do these things that we're reading here. How can you witness to those who persecute you if you stop loving? Your love turns into hate. You can't do it. If while they're persecuting, you decide that you hate them and resent them, then you no longer love them. And you're no longer concerned about their eternal soul. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that's what we're studying in John 15 and 16. They persecute. We're going to see in verse 2 how they kick you out of the synagogue, how they kill you. So what are we to do? Continue to do not stumble. Continue to love them. Continue to give them the gospel. I think this is the heart, people, of the stumbling. Now, talk about stumbling in regard to walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. I talk about stumbling and falling back in regard to the truth of the gospel and Bible doctrine, these things. But I think the heart of the words, that you do not stumble, deals with the love. Because it is so easy to stop loving. It is so easy to, when people are hurting, to just stop loving. So, now the enemy in this passage, those who cast you out, those are the enemies. Persecute, those who persecute you, in all the ways that we've studied, and are going to study some more in chapter 16. But I want to tell you something. The flesh cannot love the way that Christ is talking about. I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Flesh can't do that. Nor does the flesh even desire to love this way. And this is why Christ is going to send the Holy Spirit. This love is a divine love. This love is a spirit love. This love is spiritual love. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I paraphrase Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer out of seminary, and that is, when we have this trouble with loving another believer, especially even an unbeliever, Father, give me the desire to love them. And he worded it, give me the desire the filling of the Spirit, but give me the desire to love them. And this is a bona fide prayer in the midst of adversity, when you're being hurt, persecuted, treated wrongly, let down, all these things. Will you do that? So Jesus Christ is here saying these things so they will not fall away from walking by faith in the Spirit, from the sound truth of the gospel, from witnessing from Christ, from loving as He loves, which is going to be so tempting. All right, verse 1, the reason why Jesus Christ warns them. We come to verse 2. What they would suffer. Verse 1. Why he warned them that they would not stumble. Now we come to verse 2. What they will suffer. They will suffer humiliation and even physical death. We have so many little grammatical things going on in this verse that will give it a dynamic if it's missed. So this is one thing I do love about teaching in a Bible church, this Bible church. You want to know these things. There's just little things that I'm going to show you in verse 2. That are just so powerful. Okay, let's take a look at the way it reads. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Wow. I mean, that verse in itself is so powerful and so just wow, Father. Now, one thing religious crowd would not stand was for Christians, believing Jews, to enter the synagogue. The Jewish crowd just couldn't stand that. Paul sought these out and killed them. Paul sought them out before he became a born-again believer in Christ. He'd seek them out and kill them. They just could not stand a Christian inside the synagogue. Now, part of the temptation to fall back and stumble from sound teaching, from witnessing for Christ, or from walking by faith, or from loving as Christ loved, is the question, why? Why are you doing these things to me? Why are you kicking us out of the synagogue? Why are these things happening to me? Why am I losing my property? Why am I losing my life? Why are they so set on kicking me out of the assembly? What's wrong? It's this great question that keeps begging. Now, as we go into this verse, look for a moment the way Peter words this persecution. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at the way Peter words this persecution. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue and kill you. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's read verses 12 through 14. Start with verse 12. Beloved, believers, do not be surprised. And that's what Christ is trying to do. Warn them so they will not be shocked or surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. See if you'll stumble. See if you'll stop loving as Christ loved. As though some strange thing were happening to you. I love this. Why is this happening? What's going on? Do I have a mark on me? I've not done anything to offend. I'm giving you eternal life, offering you the way of eternal life. And I like the way it's a strange thing. It's difficult to understand when this really starts happening. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Now remember, this goes with our John 15 and 16. What did he say? Things that they do to me, they will do to you. So these things that they've done to me, they will do to you. So the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Now rejoicing doesn't mean, oh, this is so much fun, hit me again. That's not what it's talking about. This is in the soul. This is knowing what's going on. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's your status quo. Blessed. May not feel like it. May not look like it. But we normally think of a blessing. But you're blessed. State of existence. You're blessed. Because the Holy Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And we could take time here and talk about how we're blessed just because we have the Holy Spirit, regardless of what's going on in life. But I just want to get the idea here of the way Peter worded it. Let's go back to John 16. And the strange thing, this is why Jesus Christ is saying these things to the disciples and to us. Because it's going to seem strange. Why is this happening? And I'm just a good old boy. I'm just a good old fisherman. And John, I'm just a nice guy. And what's wrong here? And all these things are happening. All right, 16:2. They will make you an outcast from the synagogue. First and foremost, who are they? Who are they? Now, here's something we need to take note of. This is not Rome. This is not Rome. This is not the Romans coming in and keeping people out of the synagogue. This is not what we call the world. Normally think of the world. This is not the business community. This is the religious world. This is the religious world. And when I say religious, I'm not talking about idolatry, the worshipers of the Roman pantheon. I'm not talking about the Islamic control of the world. This is religion under the Christian umbrella. It's amazing how Christians hurt one another. Those who claim to be Christians hurt one another. It's amazing how Christians treat Christians, religious people claim to be right with God, how they treat one another. Now, this does not stop with the religious world under the Christian umbrella, but it goes to the whole religious world. It's amazing how very few people in America, especially in the media, who know what is going on, who do not know what's going on in history, how the Muslims are daily killing Christians, destroying Christian churches. They don't know, they don't care, one or the other. They just want to ignore it. And we just welcome them in this country. We're helping them build this mosque as a monument to victory at the collapse of the towers. And they build a monument. That's a monument. It's not a mosque. It's a monument. Oh, no, no. We're the most stupid, naive people on earth. Prefer to shut our eyes to the fact, say that Muslims are nice people, though they're not nice people. You study their history from Mecca all the way through. Wherever there has been a great battle or great victory, they have built a mosque. And sometimes they take over Christian churches and turn those into mosques. I heard where our president, I think it was in Europe, went into and he saw a mosque. And he just talked about, oh, look at the Muslim architect and all. People, it was a Christian church that was converted into a mosque. That architect was not by Muslims. But, oh, this is great Muslim art. We don't know history. We don't care about history until it's too late. Until it's too late. And it's unbelievable. Pat Thompson went to a seminar, and that Donald Wise's service, right, she was telling me that they said that by 2017, the Caucasian white population in America will be the minority. And that the Muslims and the Mexicans and the blacks are having, I think it's something like 6 point something children per couple, where the whites are having 1 point something per couple, children. And it's just gonna get to this point. And the Muslims are going to want to rule the world. They want to rule the world. They have since the very beginning. I may take a night and just go through the history of the Muslims, but Charlemagne, how they came across Spain and all these things that was going on. But it should not surprise us that the first wave of attack at the very beginning of Christianity came from the Jewish religion. The first wave of attack came from the Jewish religion, since Christianity came out of Judaism. Our Savior is a Jew. So it's not surprising, but it's just alarming. Almost all of its earliest converts were Jewish, and they became jealous. The Jewish religious crowd, these Jews, are turning to Jesus. And boy, they became jealous and they had to stop it. They thought if they got rid of him, they'd get rid of it. Now they got to concentrate on his followers, and that's why they'll persecute. We can just bring on so much pressure, they won't follow him anymore. And this has been Satan's objective all the way through history. Just get rid of him. That's what the Holocaust was about. Get rid of him. Then immediately afterwards, almost intertwined with it, Rome. Rome, who saw this first movement as a threat to them and to their power and to their Caesar, and one that must be wiped out from the beginning. So the world, just almost immediately, but the first wave was with the religious Jews rejecting the fact that Jesus came out of them, and a lot of their converts were Jewish, and then Rome picked up in it. So you had the religious world and the secular world coming together to crucify Jesus and to persecute those who would follow him. So these Christians, little Christian, you know what Christian means Christ-like, little Christ. That's what it means. It's a derogatory term. We wear it like an honor. It's a derogatory term. You're nothing but a little Christ. And these little Christs have to be wiped out, taken care of. The Jews thought if they got rid of this Jesus, that it would all end. Rome thought if they got rid of these early believers, it would all end. This is not unlike the persecution after the Reformation. The hostile persecution came from the Roman Catholic Church, and why not? It was born out of the Roman Church. The first persecution of the Reformation came from the Roman Church. Why not? It came from the Roman Church. And they were jealous, angry, mad, and they had to stop it. So these are the things that were happening. Okay, let's see what it says. Verse 2. They will make you outcast. So we know who they is now. They will make you an outcast from the synagogue. This introduces the great tactics, one of the great tactics of the religious world, excommunication. Excommunication. Get rid of that person. And do it in shame. Do it in shame! It is horrible to see religion at work, people. It is horrible. They love to kick people out and do it in shame. Make sure everyone knows how horrible this person is, how they have sinned or failed. And they do this for two reasons. One, to get support of everyone else in the community, in the church, whatever. And secondly, to justify what they're doing. The worse they can make this person, then more it justifies. That's why they conglomerated all these accusations against Jesus. It justified what they were doing. He heals people on the Sabbath. He calls God his Father. He does this, does that. So it justifies what they're doing, and it gets people on your side. And that's what they're going to do to the disciples and the Christians throughout history. They will take you out in shame. Remember, two reasons. Get support from everyone else in the community, and secondly, justify what they're doing. They will make you an outcast from the synagogue. Okay, take a quick look at Luke chapter 6 a moment, please. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 22. Luke 6, verse 22. Blessed. Isn't it interesting in all these passages of persecution? Blessed. State of blessedness. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you. That's what we're seeing. Kick you out. They will ostracize you. And cast insults at you. And spurn your name as evil. Now, here it's very important, for the sake of the Son of Man, not because you've been a bum, but for the sake of the Son of Man. So, blessed state of existence are you when men hate you. That's the world, religious world, secular world, and ostracize you. So they put their hate into action, ostracize you, kick you out of synagogue, kick you out of the family, kick you out, and cast insults at you. That's run you down. And spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. In other words, they're not doing it for the Son of Man, but because of the Son of Man, because of Jesus Christ, these things are happening. And I believe we're moving into where the church or the Christian community are going to be the enemies of this state. that if you are not for homosexuality, if you are not for socialism, if you are not for any sex, anything goes, and all this type of thing, you're the enemy. You're the one that's a troublemaker. And I think that's where we're headed as far as the church is concerned. And that's how it's going to work to get us out. And this is going to be magnified during the tribulation, by the way. The insults start with the hatred of men. Men hate you. Our study in John 15 and 16. And how the world hates us. And their hatred now takes action. They ostracize you. Goes along with setting out of the synagogue. The aorist active subjunctive of the verb to ostracize means to separate from, to cast out the one who is wicked. Again, this is a practice of religion. Why? To control people. This happens just because one is a Jew, one is black, one is not one of us. So, like there's something sinful or immoral or evil with being a Jew. And in Nazi Germany, Hitler pretty much had people convinced. There is something evil in just being a Jew. Just, you can't explain it, but just being a Jew. There is something evil. And it has been documented that as things started moving into Nazi Germany, that if a science teacher or doctor said that there's no difference in the mechanism of the blood, the makeup of the blood of a Aryan and a Jew, he was fired, kicked out, ostracized, lost his position. Couldn't say that. Could not say that. You were wrong. There is a difference. And so this is how all of these things start going. So there's just something in regard to all of this. The important thing here is that one cannot do anything about being born a Jew or being born black. But people, you can stumble. You can fall back when you're treated in a horrible way for witnessing for Christ. Continuing looking at the Luke 6 passage, ostracize you and cast insults at you. The Greek word means to profane. To speak disparaging remarks. Use of the tongue is a sharp tool by religion. It can hurt people. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's so wrong. The tongue is a vicious tool. It can get in and hurt people. So blessed are those who hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Now what is important here is not that they're doing these things, but they are doing it because you stand for God. And it is for the benefit of the Son of Man. This is what's interesting. It's for the benefit of the Son of Man. Here's God's control of history. They mean it for harm. God is turning it into the benefit of His Son. Okay, let's go back to John chapter 16, verse 2. They will make you an outcast from the synagogue. We know who they are. We've looked at outcasts being ostracized. Now, let's just talk for a moment. The synagogue. First of all, remember, church age has not started. Church age has not started. There were no local churches, no local assemblies. So the synagogue was a center of spiritual religious activity. But the principle applies throughout church history to the local church where they gather. Church history is filled with this control factor. In fact, when governments became strongly Christian, being excommunicated meant loss of civil privileges in some places. You couldn't even vote. If you lost your privilege in the church, you could not vote. You could not serve on a jury. You could not be a lawyer. That might be a blessing. Now, in America, being excommunicated did not influence civil privileges. But in Europe, it did. And in places around the world, it does. But it did. You were excommunicated from the church. You lost civil privileges in that country, in that state. And one of the most wonderful things about America was that you could be excommunicated from a church and it did not interfere with your civil duties and civil responsibilities and these kinds of things. So the courts stay out of the church business of excommunication. But this has always, right up to this day, been one of the practices of the church to control its members. Where the one excommunicated was brought before the assembly, and all of his sins and faults and those disparaging remarks and everything were thrown out, were made known to everyone. And then he was cast out, excommunicated. Now, the important thing here that I want you to see is this is their view of God. How we treat another, now I'm not talking about when we're in sin, but when we think we're doing right, is our view of God. This is what God would have me to do to you. This is their view of God. That's why I always encourage you, what is your view of God? Because your view of God is going to determine how you deal with another person in the spiritual realm, in the religious realm, whatever realm you want to call it in. I'm not talking about when we're in sin. But when we just deal with people, it's your view of God. God would have me ostracize you. God would have me stand up and purge your name and do all these things and give disparaging remarks about you and all of this. It's what God would have me to do. This is what God wants me to do. Be sure that everyone knows how horrible you are. They will make you an outcast from the synagogue. The first wave of this attack will come from the religious Jews, those who claim to be true worshipers of God. But note that Jesus Christ puts them with the world. Okay, now he says to be cast out from the synagogue. Okay, this involved a great deal more than just being refused to come in and worship. A lot more than that. Do not think this is just being excommunicated by some church in America, where there's a church right down in the corner, right down the street. People, this is not the case. This was the only synagogue in town. And they were, that was the center of the Jewish culture. Center of the Jewish civil, social culture is the synagogue. That's where the scripture was, people. The scripture was in the synagogue. You were being ostracized from scripture. Everybody didn't have a Bible. Think about it. Even if worse conditions, you're ostracized from a church, you can still take your Bible and go to your home and open that Bible and let the Holy Spirit open your eyes, give you comfort. People, this is the only place the scriptures were. You are ostracized from the synagogue. You are ostracized from scripture. Old Testament scripture. There wasn't a copy around the corner. The scrolls were rolled up in the synagogue. And the rabbis would open them up and study them and read them. And they would quote them on special days. You couldn't do that. You're not allowed where the scriptures were. Today you have TV, radio, internet. They carried with it being ostracized from the community. And boy, that's more than just don't think of being ostracized. You're cut off from the scriptures. You're cut off from those who quote the scriptures, say the scriptures on special days, read the scriptures, talk about the scriptures. You're no longer there. That's what's going on here, people. This is powerful stuff. But it also involved the work life. Nobody's going to do work with you. Well, that's Aaron. Well, they just ostracized him from the center. Well, I'm not giving him any of my business. I'm not buying any of his food. I'm not taking any of my stuff to his place to get fixed. There goes your business. Social life. Social life. Your daughter's no longer fit to date this other guy, or this guy's no longer fit to date my daughter. Your wife's cut off from everything. This is unbelievable stuff going on here, people. Everyone in the community stayed away from that person, their children, their husband, their wife, who are excommunicated, who are taken out of the synagogue. It's one thing to be cast out by the world, but it's another thing to be cast out by one's own friends, one's own associates. I can only imagine the hurt of the Jews during the Holocaust as it started, where yesterday you would sit at a table with these Germans and have fun and everything, and all of a sudden they just quit hanging around, quit seeing you, not doing business with you anymore, saying things about you. And you just say, wow, what's wrong? I'm the same person I was yesterday. What's wrong here? But here it's all in the spiritual realm dealing with their stand for Christ. It's one thing to be cast out by the world, but people, it is another to be cast out by your own friends, your own associates. This meant disgrace. To be outcast from the synagogue was a disgrace. And even dangerous from zealots. Zealots would come in and try to kill you if you were ostracized from the synagogue. They were religious. They were used by the religious leaders. Now, you did this to control people. Look at chapter 9, verse 12 a moment. Let's just go back for a moment. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 12. Verse 11, he answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wear and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" "Who said?" He said, "I do not know." In other words, they start interrogating. Look at chapter 14, 42. Chapter 14 of John, verse 42. Well, wait a minute. Let me see here. I must be talking about it in Acts. But let's just go on. But they would be zealots who would come along and do all of these horrible, horrible things to us. In fact, let's do look at Acts 23. Acts 23. Okay, Acts 23. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Acts 23. "When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul." These are the zealots. "There were more than 40 who formed this plot against Paul." Passionate desire to kill Christians, to kill this Paul, who was one of them. And now he's one of the enemies. He's a Christian now. So they want to kill Paul himself, sought to kill Jews, and now he's being hunted by them. Look at Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. Acts 13, verse 50. "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." Got to get rid of them. Just get rid of them. And he brought in prominent people. That's the way religion does. They got to go get the support of all these people. They'll go get all the support of these people, bring them all together, and then they attack. It's just amazing how they work. Look at Acts 26. Acts 26, 9 and 10. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, the religious crowd, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. This is what Paul did, and he will become hunted. Killing those who followed after the truth has always been a part of Satan's plan. Cain, right? Where did it start? Cain killing his brother Abel. People, it started at the very beginning. Why is it just doesn't surprise us? History hasn't changed. Again, we're just nothing. We're noting the hostility of religion under the Christian umbrella. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me a moment. Not just the religious Jews, but let's look at Galatians 5. See how this thing works among Christians. Galatians 5:15. But if you bite, in the first class in a sense, since you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. In other words, you eat to destroy the church. And many churches have been destroyed because of this. Biting. Nitpicking. Gossiping. Maligning. Slandering. Getting little cliques. Getting this group against this group. That type of thing. You devour one another. Take care that you are not consumed by one another. Being consumed means you destroy that assembly. Christianity, the only army who shoots its own. That's not from me. That's the fact that I think there's even a book written on it. Christianity is the only army that shoots its own. Judge one another, malign one another, separate one another, attack one another, ostracize one another. Oh! And as we saw, I was seeing in verse 2, it's all for God. It's all to protect God. To keep the purity of God. Then you move out from that, you move to the religions of the world, like the Islamic religion. You can stay within your own believers' family, not Christians, friends. And you move to the outside world, the governments like Rome, like America maybe. Multitude of Christians were killed by Rome in the first and second century. Christians have been persecuted and still are in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ. But for whom? For Allah. For Allah. And by the way, a lot of times these things are done in the name of Jesus. The Roman church has killed a lot of people through history of the church in the name of Jesus. Religious people, even under Christianity, they back, devour, judge, malign, attack, ostracize, hurt one another. And they do it in the name of the Lord. That's what's sickening. You have not been attacked until you've been attacked by self-righteous Christian types who justify what they're doing. They're doing this for the Lord. Now, one final note before we leave this phrase of hatred. They will be kicked out. They are not to voluntarily stay out. Just a little note for you. They will be kicked out. Not voluntarily stay out. Not voluntarily remain quiet. We do not separate ourselves from the world, people. You let the world separate themselves from us. We do not separate ourselves from the world. Let your family separate from you. Not you from your family. Let others separate from you. John, at that time, Dan and I, we go to these pastor conferences and all. We did not isolate ourselves. We had an air mingled and all. They didn't want to be with us because of our belief in spirituality by faith alone. That was their decision. But we weren't going to be over here, the three of us in a little clique. We weren't going to do that. We made sure that we were there, and they had to separate themselves. Okay, let's look at the next phrase now in John chapter 16, verse 2. Look at the next phrase. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Now, I don't want you to miss the significance. Here's one of those little grammatical things I was talking about. Don't want you to miss the significance of the adversative, but. Don't want you to miss that. It's Allah in the Greek. Don't want you to miss it. They will make you an outcast from the synagogue, but. Now, you might say, but looks kind of interesting there, doesn't it? Because it says, they will make an outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming when they'll kill you. Well, that, I think that's worse than being kicked out of the synagogue, Lord. So what do we have with this but? It's an adversative of gradation. It's going down. But if that is not enough, here's what the but means. If that is not enough, they will kill you. And they will think they're doing it in the name of the Lord. They're doing God a favor. So I just want you to appreciate that but. It seems a little bit out of place to me, if you're just reading it. But an hour is coming when they will kill you. Well, what do you mean, but? That's nothing compared to being kicked out of the synagogue. I mean, synagogue doesn't mean being killed. So, they will make you an outcast from the synagogue, but it's going to get worse. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. And there's something else going on, much higher, with this adversative. But an hour. But an hour. Okay, this is so powerful. But an hour. People, this is Satan's hour. Satan is behind the scenes here. This is Satan's hour. Satan's hour is coming for everyone who kills you. Satan loves to murder. Did it from the garden or from Cain and Abel on. For murder from the beginning. And he loves this. Everyone who kills you to think that he is serving or offering service to God. Now here's another place where we have to slow down. Now the King James, let me read to you the King James. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doth God service. The New American Standard places the pronoun that with offering service to God. That he is offering service to God. The NIV omits that altogether. Now, the Greek is very important here. The Greek, this is fun little things that, and you're just reading along that crop up. This Greek here is henna. H-I-N-A. Henna. And it's conjunction. Conjunction, henna. It's used to introduce purpose. Now, stay with me. Look at your text. If we put it as the New American Standard does, then it goes to the purpose of those doing the killing to think they are serving God. But the Holy Spirit put it with the killing. Put it with the killing. See? That's where it actually belongs. That. Now it's coming. That. Everyone who kills you. So he puts it with the killing. Now, why is this important? Why is it important putting it with the killing? People, this introduces divine purpose. Divine purpose. It is God's purpose for Satan to have his hour and murder and kill. That's God's purpose. Look at chapter 12, verse 23 a moment. Chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, what does that mean? Crucified. Being glorified is being crucified. This is Satan's dark hour. Now, this isn't a big major thing, but I want you, you've come to a Bible class here, you want to know what I see. The conjunction, henna, is so important here, of where you place it. It doesn't go that he's offering services to God. The hour's coming that they cured you. They're doing the God's work. They're doing God's work. In chapter 13, verse 1, here is the being of God for man. In man's own sinful nature and schemes to carry out God's plan sufficient. 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. What's that? That's the cross! It's the cross! It's Satan's hour! God is giving Satan his hour. They will make you an outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone. All right, it should be that, everyone. Let's just stop a moment. Just another little fun part. King James says that whosoever, the NIV, anyone. The New American Standard is closer here. Everyone. Pus. Everyone. People, the vastness of the inclusion. They're all, the world hates Jesus Christ. The religious world, they're all together. They hate Jesus Christ. That's why two enemies, how could Herod and Antipas get along together? It's very simple. They both hate Jesus. They both hate him. How could Rome and the religious Jews get along? The Jews hate Rome. But they work together to get rid of Jesus. Darkness loves darkness. And that's what comes out to me more clear than whosoever, anyone, everyone. It's all inclusive. They've joined together against Jesus, and they joined together against Christians. The vastness of the inclusion of the Jews, the Gentiles, all these are alike, would kill Christians. Doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim and whether you're a Catholic, or if you can get rid of these Christians, you've come together. Got to get rid of darkness loves darkness, because darkness hates light. This darkness doesn't like this darkness, but this darkness is against the light. This darkness is against the light. We come together against the light. That's what's going on. The next phrase carries the impact of the adversative. To think, okay, we will leave it out here, and leave out the word that, he is offering service to God. Now, if religion doesn't silence you with casting you out, they will turn to murder. They will turn to killing you. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 24. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. This is Paul speaking. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. the epitome of the assault that he has committed, the fault that he has done. So this is what they're doing now. And they think they're serving God. They think they're serving the Lord. They're trying to cast him out. Then they try pain, and it will come to murder. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. 21 and 22. Brother will betray brother to death. Cain and Abel. Started off in there. And the father betray his child. And children will rise up against parents. And calls them to be put to death. Don't be shocked if this happens. It's what Christ is warning us for, that you do not stumble. Verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be delivered. Delivered in this sense, not saved eternally, but delivered. So this becomes our issue. And then they will satisfy themselves, like all gossips do, all slanderers do, to think that he is offering service to God. That's what he'll think. And I want to spend some time on this, so this will be where we'll have to stop at the word to think he is offering service to God. How do you get to that kind of thinking? So we will start here next Wednesday evening. Any questions? Okay. Hope you didn't mind the little things in the grammar of verse 2 there with the adversative and the conjunction and all. These are just things that make it alive. This is why when I took Greek and Hebrew, boy, I just thought all the answers would be in Greek and Hebrew. Well, they're not. In fact, it's more confusing. But boy, there's so many jewels in the original text, the original manuscripts, and this is just some of those jewels we have coming out in what's going on in the text. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, these are stern words. These are stern warnings. How Jesus was treated, how the disciples were treated, how early Christians were treated by Paul and by the Jews, and then these things, Father. And it hasn't stopped through history. Right up to this very day, Christians are killed. Father, we've been very blessed in this country. Not many have had to really suffer for being a Christian. But if times are to change in that respect, Father, I pray that you'll give to us the remembrance of these things that we're learning, that we will not stumble. Whether it's on a personal family basis or society, religion, the government. As we know it's going to happen in the tribulation. We know it is happening around the world at various places today. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things and see them before we might have to encounter them. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.